And please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. We'll be quoting twice from Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. And on in Jeremiah 33 verses 15 to 16, in those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. She shall be called, that's a reference to Jerusalem. He shall be called, that's a reference to the branch, our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. So far, as we have been going through this text, do we have our report? Here it is. Thank you. So far, as we've been going through this series, we have seen, first of all, a series of about 12 messages dealing with the attributes of God, or his characteristics, or as the old term was, his perfections, omniscience, his all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, perfect justice, perfect righteousness, and the like. From there, we went to a study, and this is the 10th of this series now, on the names of God. Because we see through these names of God that they are related to the attributes of God. There is one God, but this God is known by different names. And these are not magic formulas for unlocking these attributes. Rather, there are ways that we can focus. That we can focus on a particular attribute of God. It's not like he is a computer, that you need a certain password in order to access that program or that attribute. Again, it is a matter of our learning to focus upon him. As we learn these different names of God, my hope is that we learn to get to know him better, to worship him better, to glorify him more fully, to be in closer fellowship with him, and to partake more fully of his blessings. Among the names that we've seen so far are, first of all, the name Elohim, and this is the name that we see primarily throughout the book of Genesis, referring to God as the creator in the beginning. Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And then we saw the name Adonai. Adonai is sometimes used as a substitute for the next name that we'll look at. But Adonai refers to his lordship. It's like Kurios in the New Testament, the way you would address a superior officer in the military, or the way you would address the man who is truly your God. As Thomas says, when he is told by Jesus, go ahead, touch my wounds and thrust your hand into my side. And he says, my Lord and my God, my Kurios, that is, my superior, and my Theos, my divinity. One of the strongest statements of faith that we see anywhere in the Bible by one who is often called a doubter. We also have this term that is used for God, Abba. That's more a title than a name. It means father, or a very close, affectionate name for father, like Daddy. But the name that we've been focusing on mostly has been the name Jehovah. And if you still have the study guide that we used during the Bible study, on the back of the study guide, you see these names. But Jehovah and Yahweh are one and the same name. Hebrew did not have vowels, it's usually believed, until about the 600s AD, and so where you place those vowels among those consonants, you might get Yahweh, or you could do it another way and have Jehovah, and Jehovah gradually seems to have replaced Yahweh. But this is the name that God gave, although he had been known earlier by this name, but it's the name God gave when Moses saw him there in the burning bush. And when Moses is commanded that he is to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and to tell the people of Israel, "We are leaving here because God has called us," and the people will ask, "What God is this? What is his name? What shall I tell them?" Moses asks. And God says from the burning bush, "Yahweh, I am that I am." Yahweh emphasizes his uncreated character. No one created him. He is responsible to no one. He is the Lord over all history, over the world, over Israel, over America, over each of us. And now for the last few weeks, we've been looking at combination names, the way various names are combined with Jehovah to emphasize something specific about who God is and what God does for us. We saw Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. And we saw that Abraham used that term when there at the altar there on the top of Mount Moriah, God provided a ram for a sacrifice. And he called that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. There are times when we need his provision. And those times we can call upon him by that name. Jehovah Shalom. Shalom means peace. Or it can mean more than that. It can mean well-being. It can mean welfare. Generally, it's a Hebrew term for well-being as a whole. Jehovah Shalom means the God of peace. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. As Israel is in battle, and they see Moses on the hilltop with his hands raised, that is their symbol. That is their guiding point. If you're in battle, and among all the haze and the smoke of battle, you hear all the voices shouting and commanding, and you're not sure who is your commander and who to obey, you look up through the haze and you see the banner of your regiment. Or for Americans, the flag of our country, as Francis Scott Key saw that flag flying over Fort McHenry. Jehovah Gibor, the God of battle. Sometimes God goes before us and fights in our place, as he did in Isaiah when the Assyrian armies were surrounding Jerusalem and the angel of the Lord smote 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. More often, God fights with us and through us and calls upon us to join in his strength. And he promises, as he calls upon us, not victory immediately, but ultimate victory. We look to Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, as we see heaven open, and we see the Lord descending on a white horse, ready for battle. What your eschatology may be, premillennial, postmillennial, whatever it may be, we agree on this. God wins in the end, and we win with him. And then we saw Jehovah Rapha, or some pronounce that Jehovah Ra'a, the God who heals. God heals, as we saw that example in Exodus, God heals bitterness. And as the Hebrews looked into that pool of water that they called Mara, or bitterness, that should reflect to them the bitterness in their own souls. God heals sin. God heals conflict. He also heals disease and injury. But he does so in his will, in his way, and in his time. Not necessarily the way we would hope to be healed, but we pray for healing, and we know that he will heal. But that healing is based on the cross. And again, as we saw those bitter waters there in Exodus, and as we saw Moses take the branch and put it into those waters, the branch represents the cross, the crucifixion, by which bitter is made sweet, by which injury, disease, sin are healed. And now today, we see the Lord is our righteousness. Jehovah Zidkenu. Jehovah Zidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Within the past few weeks, as you know, I have called upon the Lord in these various ways. As Marlene and I have been sick, we have called upon which one? Jehovah Rapha. As I've been in traffic, bumper to bumper rush hour traffic in Atlanta, in the midst of a cloudburst, and I'm ready to lose it, who do I call on? Jehovah Shalom. We're in battles at the foundation. This past week, we filed a battle of an amicus brief on behalf of a Christian school in Florida that has not been allowed to have prayer at the loudspeaker during their football games. This is going to be a battle before the Supreme Court. And so, in battle, we call upon Jehovah Gibor. And now, Jehovah Zidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Now, we all want these things. We call upon the Lord because we want him to provide. So we call upon Jehovah Jireh. We all want him to provide, don't we? Or we call upon him as Jehovah Shalom because we know we need the peace that only he can give. We call upon Jehovah Gibor because we know that we are in battle. And we call upon him to fight this battle for us and with us and through us and to give us victory. Oh, we want these things, and probably more than any of these, when we're sick or when we're injured, we call upon Jehovah Rasha because we want the Lord to give us his healing. But Jehovah Zidkenu, do we really want his righteousness? Oh, yes, I guess we do. But not that badly. Why do we want his righteousness? Oh, we know why we want his provision. We know why we want his peace. We know why we want his power in battle. We know why we want his healing. But why do we want his righteousness? As you're listening to all these things that we call upon God, all these names that we give to God, and now you hear Jehovah Zidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, you may well be thinking, oh, yes, I'd like that when you get around to it. But let's look at those other things first. Those are things I really need. Righteousness, oh, that'd be nice to have. Right now, give me peace. Give me victory. Meet my needs. And that is the challenge that I have before me here today. How can I help you to want Jehovah Zidkenu, God's righteousness. How can I help you to want his righteousness more than you want his victory, his healing, his peace, or his provision? Why should any of us want his righteousness? Other than we know it's good, but why? What do we want in righteousness? Do we have a better answer than, remember the old cartoon script of Al Cap, of Pappy Yoakum, Little Abner, and so on, Mammy Yoakum's famous saying, good is better than evil because it's nicer? Well, maybe that's a pretty good reason by itself, but why do we want God's righteousness? Let me suggest to you several reasons. First of all, righteousness reflects the character of God. And we seek his righteousness because that aligns us with the heart of God. If we want to walk with God, if we want God walking with us, being aligned with him through righteousness is key to walking with him and he with us. The second reason is that righteousness protects us and guides us. Proverbs 13:6, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. Or three verses later, verse 9, Proverbs 13:9, the light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Yes, we face choices between doing what is right and doing what is wrong. We face those choices many times every day. Every time we're tempted to tell a little white lie, any time we're tempted to maybe stretch the law a little bit, maybe not report something properly on our income tax form and so on. Sometimes those who make bad choices gain a temporary advantage. But in the long run, those who make right choices win. Because righteousness protects and guides us. Sin and evil have a way of destroying themselves. Righteousness ultimately protects us and guides us. I'll give you another reason. Because righteousness liberates us. We think about sin and liberation today. And yes, we talked about the Declaration of Independence in our Independence Day message last week. And we saw those God-given rights, life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. And we think of this as, oh, liberty, that means I get to do whatever I want to do. And pursuit of happiness, oh, whatever feels good, I'll do it, whatever turns me on. That's not what our founding fathers meant. They knew that that kind of philosophy was going to lead to bondage, to lead to destruction, because true righteousness is all that will bring true liberty. What is liberty? Liberty does not consist simply of the right to choose. Liberty consists in the right, or in having made right choices. Sin captivates us. Sin enslaves us. Sin puts us into bondage. As Paul says in Romans 6:20, when we commit sin, we become slaves of sin. Righteousness liberates us from this bondage. So we should desire Jehovah Zidkenu because his righteousness reflects his character. His righteousness protects us and guides us. His righteousness liberates us, but there's more. Righteousness deepens our relationship with God. Righteousness is not just a moral standard. It is a relationship. We draw closer to God as we follow His attributes. And among those attributes is righteousness. Still another reason. We want Jehovah Zidkenu. We want God and His righteousness, because righteousness impacts our world. As sinful as men are, people still have a sense of righteousness. The law of God written on men's hearts, as Paul speaks about it in Romans chapter 2. Yes, even in a sinful world, people are looking for lawyers and judges who will do justice and who will do righteousness. We look for doctors and lawyers and nurses who will tell people the truth, tell it in love, but tell it the truth, not just tell what the insurance companies want us to tell or what the hospitals want us to tell, but who will tell us the truth. People yearn for a contractor, an employer, an employee, a neighbor, a friend, whom they can count upon to be righteousness. Even if we don't value righteousness for ourselves, we seek it, and we value it in others. Righteousness impacts our world. When we pursue righteousness, we impact our world with that righteousness. And now let me give you one other reason. What we read in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Remember King Solomon, upon his coronation and inauguration, God asked him to choose among various things that he might want: power, wealth, fame, glory. And you recall he chose wisdom, one of the wisest choices he made. Unfortunately, Solomon didn't always use his wisdom wisely. But when Solomon made that right choice, all those other things were added to him. And likewise, with the kingdom of God and His righteousness, seek this first, and all these things will be added unto you. Because of our sin, of course, we are incapable of obtaining the righteousness of God. It isn't just that we choose to be sinners. We are sinners by nature, and we sin by thought, word, and deed. We are sinners both by nature and by choice. And yet we read that God imputed His righteousness to us. Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. That term reckoned is an accounting term. It's like counting. You have the ledger book, Abraham is a sinner. But because of his faith in God and faith in the coming Messiah, God took the blood of Christ, and with the blood of Christ, He wrote on Abraham's account book, paid in full. Abraham's faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. But God didn't just write off our sin. He wrote it off because it had been paid for in full on the cross. God can't just write off sin because He is a God of perfect justice. Perfect justice requires that sin carry a penalty. But the penalty is paid, and paid in full. Paid by Jesus as He died for us. The picture of substitutionary atonement, that picture that we see in Isaiah 51, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Picture this then, a life for a life. That is what God requires. We are sentenced to death, but Christ takes that sentence and pays it for us. And he does so by one of the cruelest forms of death you can imagine, crucifixion. Yes, crucifixion is an agonizing way to die. And I've described that in medical detail at great length. But as I said before, the most agonizing part of the crucifixion was not the nails. It wasn't the scourging. It wasn't the suffocation. That's how people die in the crucifixion. They die because they simply can't breathe anymore, so they suffocate. But no, the worst was not just the physical pain that Christ suffered. The worst was when God took your sins, my sins, put them in a bundle, combined them with bundles of all the sins of all the people that have ever walked the face of the earth, piled them all together, and as I pictured this before, laid them on Jesus' back. And as he hung there on that cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, he cried out in agony, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But even this does not give us the full picture of Christ's atonement. The full picture of Christ's atonement is captured best by Paul, as he says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he," that is the Father, "made him," the Son, "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now think about that a moment. Jesus didn't just pay the penalty of sin for us. Jesus didn't just die a horrible and humiliating death on the cross by crucifixion for us. Jesus didn't even just bear our sins on his shoulders. Jesus became sin for us. Imagine the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, perfect righteousness, perfect holiness. He left his Father's throne above. He is conceived. He is born. Lives as a human being. He suffers there on that cross. But as he suffers on that cross, he not only carries our sins, the sinless, the pure, the perfect, the holy, the righteous Son of God became sin. The name by which he shall be called is Messiah. And that refers to the Messiah. Righteousness. Jehovah Zidkenu. He is righteousness, just as he was sin. He is now righteousness. And just as we were sinners, we become righteousness through him. Yes, God gives us what we call imputed righteousness. That is, on our ledger, he writes, "paid in full." He paid that penalty for us by becoming sin, so that we may become righteous. And because of this, we can be called righteous. Jerusalem is called righteousness. Jeremiah 33:16, "The name by which she shall be called," Jerusalem, or today, the church, "is called Jehovah Zidkenu," righteousness through him. But he also infuses his righteousness into us. isn't just a matter that we just remain exactly as we were, live like we were, but nevertheless, we know the ledger is marked clean. Rather, we become righteous. God infuses as well as imputes righteousness by giving us his word, the Bible, by filling us with his Spirit, by giving us his sacraments, and by drawing us into fellowship with him through his church. And my prayer today is that we will call upon the God who provides. Jehovah Shalom, Jireh, the Lord who provides, that we will call upon the God of peace, Jehovah Shalom, that we will call upon the God who is our standard, Jehovah Nissi, that we will call upon the God who heals, Jehovah Rapha, but above all, that we will seek and call upon the God of righteousness, Jehovah Zidkenu, because more than we need any of these other things that we talked about, we need his righteousness. Hannah Burlingame put it very well in a poem. The Holy One who knew no sin, God made him sin for us.